Colossians chapter 1, starting at verse 15. And the Apostle Paul writes there about the Son, about Jesus. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross.
This morning we're celebrating together that the King of God's kingdom was born as a baby.
Please get your head around that if you can. The King of God's kingdom was born as a baby.
Look, I know very well that people like to say that the celebration on the 25th of December was a takeover of a pagan festival. And I used to think that, but actually there's really good evidence to indicate that it really was the 25th of December that he was born, or thereabouts. But either way, that laying in that manger that first Christmas day was the one about whom Isaiah foretold. We've quoted these in our carol services the last couple of weeks. Remember what Isaiah said? This is Emmanuel, God with us. He's the one who had the title Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace there will be no end, and he will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. This is the one about whom the angel spoke to the shepherds on that hillside. Today in the town of David a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This is the one who the Magi were searching for when they went to Herod and said, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose, and we've come to worship him." And here he is, born of a virgin and lying in an animal feeding trough. Our attention today is going to go to all sorts of stuff because it's Christmas and we're busy and we're celebrating and it's lovely and there'll be food and presents and kids and the King's speech this afternoon, which we're praying will be good, and so on and so on. But listen, all our attention really needs to go on Jesus, because do you know what? It's his birthday, isn't it? You ever been to one of those kids' parties where some child or other plays up for attention, and eventually someone, an adult, needs to take them aside and says, "It's not about you, it's about the person whose birthday it is." Well, this morning, it's Jesus' birthday. So he's the one that needs to have our attention. And here in this letter to the Colossians that Klaus-Jan read to us a few moments ago, the Apostle Paul is writing of his continual prayer for this little church at a place called Colossae, somewhere he'd never been. He'd never even met them. And he wanted to pray for them to know the power of God in their lives, to give them, well, we haven't time to read it in detail, but if you were to read chapter 1, the first part before the reading that Klaus-Jan did, he prays for them not to know miracles or moving mountains or celebrity status. He prays for them to know the power of God to give them perseverance in a broken world. That's what he does. And even though he hasn't met them and only heard about them and their faith and love from his friend Epaphras, he knows that the relentless, regular, routine discouragement of a broken world hung over them and all believers would sap their strength and dry up their enthusiasm, so they stop seeing grace. And so the Holy Spirit inspired Paul to write this prayer to them and recount to them about their amazing membership of the greatest kingdom ever, mapped out not in the territory of that goes on an atlas, but the hearts of men and women. And Paul writes to them and says, "Listen, you're part of this, what God is doing in the world," and describing Jesus, our hope. just glance again at that passage that... can we just bring up verse 15 again, please, Harvey? That passage that Classian wrote about. Now, I'm going to just go through it very quickly this morning, just very quickly. But as we read through, just remember that Paul's writing to real people in a real world in terms that would ring true to their experience. Our culture, we've kind of lost sight, and in many ways, rightly so, we've changed priorities of privilege and equality and so on. So we don't tend to think of the firstborn in a family as being preeminent, my eldest son will be pleased to know. And we don't tend to think of the first person through a door as being more senior than the rest and stuff like that. That's not the way our culture worked. But in their culture, that was how it worked. And so he's trying all the time with different illustrations to flag up how important Jesus is. And he starts the reading, actually in verse 13. Let me read it. Don't move the marker, Harvey. He writes to them and he says, "He, Jesus, has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have the redemption, the buying back, the forgiveness of sins." And then he says this. Just follow it with me. Maybe, Harvey, could you bring it up on the screen as we go? Listen, he says, "He, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn," meaning in their culture, the preeminent one over all creation. Why? Well, verse 16, because in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before, literally over all things. And in him, all things hold together. Remember, there's a baby in a manger that this is being written about, okay? And it's still true when he was in the manger. And he's the head of the body, the church, in the beginning, and the firstborn from among the dead, meaning in their culture, the preeminent one from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. Verse 19, "For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making his peace through his blood shed on the cross." As he wrote into their experience of a broken world, Paul wanted the Colossian Christians to properly get to grips with understanding the Son of God by whom they had been saved. Not just a baby in a manger, nor yet just a victim on a cross. He wanted them to see the King. See, verse 15, in seeing Jesus, we see God in the flesh, who is over all creation, the mountains, the seas, the sun, the moon, the stars. He's over it because, verse 16, he made them all. I can't imagine what it would be to be fully God and fully man, but it was definitely true. And as he lay in that manger, he sustained the stars. Now, you might say, rubbish. Well, to which my question is, well, what else sustained them and then? And don't say the laws of physics, because who makes them work? I don't know how it worked, but I don't need to. I'm not God. He is preeminent. That is, over everything, indeed, it is he who holds everything together. The very laws of physics are just a description of his power. Therefore, verse 18, his primacy, being the head over the church, over us, literally, the body of people he rescues, it's brilliant, but all the more so when you stop and think that he conquered death itself. And that means we will too. This that we're worshiping, celebrating the birthday of this morning, is Emmanuel, God with us. Verse 19, who died on a cross to bring us back into relationship with God, and who in doing so ended our war with God by making peace at the cost of his own blood. We do not live in a hopeless world that just goes from one Christmas to another hoping for better. We live in a world where there is real hope for those who put their trust in the King of God's kingdom, the Savior Jesus. Jesus is our hope because Jesus is our peace. Harvey, pull up verse 21 and 2 for me, can you please? You see, Paul goes on to say, "Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation." So you remember, Isaiah said this baby in the manger would be called the Prince of Peace. If you are a Christian, Jesus is the one who through God through whom you are reconciled to God. Reconciliation, as we've often thought in the past, it involves one side giving a bit, the other side giving a bit, and somewhere meeting in the middle, and that's not what happened here. In sending his Son, God has given everything. There's nothing on our part. He's done everything. The reconciliation is what he has achieved, created, forced, by sending his Son to die for us. We can't reconcile ourselves. We have nothing to give. Jesus was born to die to bring us back to God. That's very humbling. And because of what he's done, we are no longer alienated from God. We're reconciled and we're part of his family. Unblemished, says Paul. I'm free from accusation. Because when Jesus died on the cross, God swapped our filthiness for Jesus' cleanness and put on him our filthiness and gave us his cleanness and punished him so he wouldn't have to punish us. Because of what God has done in Jesus on the cross and proved it works by raising him from the dead, when he looks at those who have faith in his Son, he doesn't see us as dirty. He sees us as clean. When you sing the praise of God today, if you trust in his Son, then you're not someone who he's going, oh, all right then. He's someone who he's delighted to see you, delighted to love you, delighted to receive your praise because of what Christ has done. And if you're not a Christian this morning, then what have you got against Jesus who came to this world to die to save you? What have you got against him? Why would you not accept it? Why wouldn't you not ask him to save you? Why wouldn't you turn from him and ask him to save you from God's wrath in hell and know God as your loving heavenly Father? And if you think to me, if you want to say to me, well, actually, no, we don't mention hell on Christmas Day, because that's a bit unkind. I want to say to you, no, unkind would not be saying it. If I saw you about to step in front of a bus and I didn't shout a warning, that would be unkind. How much more is it true when it comes to heaven and hell and eternity? You need to know today that Jesus coming as your Savior wasn't just a nice idea that God thought as an afterthought. It was to rescue you from hell. That's why this baby was born. That's what all of this fuss is about. That's why we celebrate his birthday. Why don't you trust him and ask him to be your Savior? It's the Savior that we need to give the attention to today. There's a famous American pastor who's by the name of the Reverend Dr. S.M. Lockridge. Actually, his name, I love this name, is Shadrach Meshach Lockridge. How about that? And there's a famous sermon that he gave that has got a section in it called My King. Now, I'm not American. I'm not going to try and do the accent. But I'd like to quote from it because I don't think I've ever heard a better description that will draw your and my attention to the Lord Jesus as we close this morning on Christmas Day. I hope it's quite a long reading. I hope you'll be patient with me. Don't listen to me. Listen to the words and give your attention to the baby in the manger who is your Savior, if you'll trust him. Lockridge said this, "My king was born king. The Bible says that my king is a seven-way king. He's the king of the Jews, that's a racial king. He's the king of Israel, that's a national king. He's the king of righteousness. He's the king of the ages. He's the king of heaven. He's the king of glory. He's the king of kings, and he is the Lord of lords. Now that's my king. I wonder, do you know him? David said, the heavens declare the glory of God and the skies proclaim his hands. My king is the only one whom, well, there's no means of measure that can define his limitless love. No far-seeing telescope that can bring into visibility the coastline of his shoreless supplies. No barrier can hinder him from pouring out his blessing. He is enduringly strong. He is entirely sincere. He is eternally steadfast. He is immortally graceful. He is imperially powerful. He is impartially merciful. That's my king. He's God's son. He's the sinner's savior. He's the centerpiece of civilization.
He stands alone in himself. He is august. He's unique. He is unparalleled. He is unprecedented. He's supreme. He's preeminent. He's the loftiest ideal in literature. He is the highest personality in philosophy. He is the supreme problem in higher criticism. He is the fundamental doctrine of true theology. He is the core and necessity of spiritual religion. That's my king. He's the miracle of the age. He's the superlative of everything good that you choose to call him. He is one and only able to supply all of our needs simultaneously. He supplies strength to the weak. He's available for the tempted and the tried. He sympathizes and he saves. He is our guard and he guides. He heals the sick. He cleanses lepers. He forgives sinners. He discharges debtors. He delivers the captives. He defends the feeble. He blesses the young. He serves the fortunate. He regards the aged. He rewards the diligent and he beautifies the meek. Do you know him? My king is the key of knowledge. He's the wellspring of wisdom. He's the doorway of deliverance. He's the pathway of peace. He's the road of righteousness. He's the way of holiness. He's the gateway of glory. He's the master of the mighty. He's the captain of conquerors. He's the head of the heroes. He's the leader of legislators. He's the overseer of the overcomers. He's the governor of governors. He's the prince of princes. He's the king of kings, and he's the lord of lords. That's my king. His office is manifold. His promise is true. His life is matchless. His goodness is limitless. His mercy is everlasting. His love never changes. His word is enough. His grace is sufficient. His reign is righteous. His yoke is easy and his burden is light. I wish I could describe him to you, but he's indescribable. He's incomprehensible. He's invincible. He's irresistible. The heaven of heavens cannot contain him, let alone man explain him. You can't get him out of your mind, and you can't get him off of your hand. You can't outlive him, and you can't live without him. Well, the Pharisees couldn't stand him, but they found out they couldn't stop him. Pilate couldn't find any fault in him. The witnesses couldn't get their testimonies to agree, and Herod couldn't kill him. Death couldn't handle him, and the grave couldn't hold him. That's my king. He's always been, and he'll always be. He has no predecessor and he'll have no successor. There was nobody before him and there'll be nobody after him. You can't impeach him and he's not going to resign. That's my king. Great is the Lord. That's my king. If you want to hear that in the original, just type S.M. Lockridge, that's my king, and you'll get it. It's all over Google. See, he's the one that doesn't change. That's who we celebrate this morning. And as you and I celebrate the birth of a Savior, that King Jesus we're celebrating the birth of, that's our King. Do you know him? Has he saved you? Have you asked him? Will you do it? Will you serve him? Well, I pray that we all will.